Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
They were a group that was, one of the guys was homeless. He was living in a U-Haul right next to the local restaurant right on the corner. The other guys, I think a couple of them had dropped out of school, etc. You would not really think of these guys as people who were really focusing on their spiritual lives much at all. I was sitting out there eating lunch with them one day, and they were telling some jokes and some things that were very, very off color, had lots of profanity in them, using cuss words, etc. And I said, "You guys know that when you take the Lord's name in vain and you use those profane words, that you are sinning against God and you're going to have to answer for that." And one of them spoke up and he said, "Oh, God knows we love Him." Thinking that in his mind, if he just thought that he loved God, that it didn't really matter what his actions were, that God and he had some type of relationship that would overarch any type of cussing or taking the Lord's name in vain or anything like that. Now, of course, if you were to go to James chapter 1 and you were to look in about verse 26 or so, and you were to read the verse there that says, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so, understanding from that verse that it didn't matter how much that guy thought he loved God or God knew he loved him, as long as he was using profanity and not bridling his tongue, his religion, his focus on any type of spirituality was vain, or the Bible says was useless. Well, of course, how does that register with the concept of giving? I want you guys to open your Bibles to 2 chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you're going to read a verse that I think is one of the most profound as it relates to giving. Let me give you the background of it, and then we'll read the verse. The background of it is simply this. In Jerusalem, the church there was undergoing a famine. And Paul understood this, and so Paul, in his travels, had gone around and asked other churches from various different places to support the Jerusalem church financially. The Jerusalem church had been the first place that had started sending out gospel preachers, and so Paul explains to the Corinthians and others that, hey, they sent the gospel to you. The least you can do is send funds back to them. Now, here in Corinth, the Corinthian church said, yeah, that makes perfect sense. We promise you that we will give X amount of dollars. Now, of course, the text doesn't tell us exactly how much money that was, but that was the promise that they had assured Paul of, that they would give a certain amount of money to the support of the Jerusalem church financially. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 right here, says to the Corinthians, hey, I'm sending a couple people to you so that they can make sure that you've collected the money that you promised you would give us. And they're going to look, make sure you've collected that money, make sure that you have it together so that you're not embarrassed and I'm not embarrassed for telling all of the Christians that you were going to give this much money. And then there at the very end of this chapter, look in verse 23 and 24. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's a partner, fellow worker concerning you, or our brethren are inquired about, they're messengers of the churches, the people I'm sending to check on this money. Now watch verse 24. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and are boasting on your behalf. What were they supposed to show these men? The money they had collected. What did Paul say that money was? Proof of their love. What are we getting at? It is impossible to love God without giving back to Him. You can't say God knows we love Him if you're not giving to Him. Let's think about that in real life, as far as just in a relationship with someone else other than God. Suppose you've got a guy. Somebody comes and says, "Hey, are you married?" The guy says, "Yes, I'm married to the most wonderful woman you've ever seen. She is amazing. She is beautiful. She is a phenomenal wife. Everything is great about her." And the guy says, "Well, do you love your wife?" He says, "Yes, absolutely. I love my wife. Everybody knows I love my wife. I tell her I love her on a regular basis." And boy, he does. He goes home. He tells his wife he loves her on a regular basis, 2 or 3 times a day. And his wife says, "Honey, you know what? I've been washing the dishes here in the sink for years, and I was looking at a dishwasher, and I think that dishwasher would really help me out in getting the stuff done in the kitchen that I need done. Do you think we could get a dishwasher?" And the husband says, "Boy, I really love you, honey. That's a great question. I'll look into that." And he comes home the next day with a brand new four-wheeler. And he says to his wife, "Hey, guess what I bought? I bought a brand new four-wheeler. Isn't this exciting? You know, I've been hunting and I haven't been able to drag the deer that I was shooting to where I wanted them. And so I bought a brand new four-wheeler. And aren't you excited about my four-wheeler? Hey, love you. Love you, honey. Thanks for everything you do around here." And she says, "Did you think much more about my dishwasher?" And he says, "Oh yeah, I was going to do some thinking about that. Yeah, I sure was. I was going to think about your dishwasher." Next day he comes home and he says, "Honey, guess what I bought? Bought a brand new trailer for my four-wheeler. You know, I wasn't really fitting the four-wheeler. It could kind of fit in the back of the truck, but it didn't fit really well. So I got a new trailer. It's got lights on it. Pretty fancy trailer. We can use it for yard work. And it's going to be a great addition to what we've got here at the house." And she says, "Great, a new trailer. Did you think about my dishwasher?" And he said, "Oh yeah, dishwasher. I was going to think about that, sure enough." So a few weeks go by and he comes home and he says, "Honey, guess what I bought today? Bought a new bass boat. You know, I've been thinking I really needed to do some fishing, and I thought it would relax me and keep my blood pressure down. You know how the job is really hard, and sometimes I come home and I'm kind of stressed, and I thought a new bass boat would just be exactly what I need. I bought myself a new bass boat. Hey, it was only $18,000, and I put it on monthly payments, nothing big. Got a new bass boat." And she says, "A new bass boat? Interesting. What about my dishwasher?" And he says, "Oh yeah, the dishwasher. I was going to get to that." Can you imagine a man who claimed to love his wife and would spend money on himself over and over and over again and would not get his wife a dishwasher? Over in 1 John, we read, "Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know what that means. Let's put your money where your mouth is. Let's put your actions where your words are. Do you understand that the Bible is explaining to you that your giving is a proof of your love for God and for your fellow man? Now, if a person were to audit your bank account last year and ask the question, "How much did you prove that you love God and that you loved others last year? Did you prove that you love God more than recreation from your giving? Did you prove that you love God more than financial security in retirement from your giving? Did you prove that you love God more than what you name it, your car, your house, whatever? Do you love God?" I think all of us would say absolutely positively yes. That's why we're here this morning. In fact, if we were to analyze the most important commandment there in Matthew chapter 22, starting about verse 34 or so, the lawyer came to Jesus thinking to trap him and said, "Master, what's the most important commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or rest all the law and the prophets." Is it important to love God? Absolutely, positively. Can you love God without being a generous, liberal giver? It's impossible. Now, understand this, and this is just as an aside. Could a person give and not give lovingly? Absolutely. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you were to start there at the beginning of that particular chapter, you would see Paul saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I am nothing." Could a person, in theory, give and not love? Oh yeah, there could be any number of reasons why a person would want to give. You look in Acts chapter 5 at Ananias and Sapphira, and they're giving, but why were they giving? Just so the church would think that they were good givers? So that they would have a prestigious name among the church is what it looks like there. They weren't giving out of love. Could you give out of some other motive? Could you give out of selfish ambition? Could you give so other people would think that you were generous? Could you give so people would look at you and think, wow. Sure. You could give without loving, but you know where that's going, don't you? But you can't love without giving. You see, there's no possible way you can say honestly, "I love God," if you're not a liberal giver. And that's why this topic is of such importance. I was preaching at a congregation right outside of Henderson when I was quite a bit younger. And there was a guy in that congregation that gave $1 a week. Everybody in the congregation knew we gave $1 a week. And many of the men had gone there to talk to him about giving $1 a week. And he said, "$1 a week is all that I feel like I can give and not give grudgingly. And so I'm just going to give $1 and that's it." Did that man love God? No, he did not. He proved that he did not by his lack of giving. You understand how you can make that correlation? A person who is not a generous liberal giver, whatever they say, cannot be a person who really loves God. It just cannot be the case, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, let's think about some, what I call just the nuts and bolts of giving. You're talking about just some practical aspects to giving. When you're thinking about giving, you're thinking, okay, Kyle, you're saying we need to be liberal givers, scriptural givers, etc. What does that mean exactly? Well, here is the first thing that I think we need to discuss when we're talking about giving. When you get any amount of money, you give to God first. If you were to go over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with your increase, with the first fruits of your field." The first fruits of your increase. What does that mean? It means that when you get any amount of money whatsoever, the first question that you ask is, "How much do I give to God?" That's first. Now, I'll give you a couple other verses that I think really make that point. If you were to go, turn in your Bibles. I always love this story. Over to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, it's the story of Elijah and the widow. It's a very interesting, thrilling story to me. As I travel around the country and speak on giving, often I will hear a person say, they will come to me and they will say, "Kyle, you know, there are some people that just can't give much at all. They just couldn't give 10% or 12% or 13% of their income because they are so poor that if they gave 10% of their income, they would not be able to make it. They just simply would not be able to live if they gave 10%. And most of the time, in fact, the last person I had this discussion with, the guy was saying, "There is a widow in our congregation that makes so little money that if she gave 10% of her income, she could not live." Now, that's misunderstanding the concept of giving. Because throughout the entirety of the Bible, we see that God promises to bless givers. Well, you come to this particular story right here, and you see a widow who is out picking up some sticks. Elijah comes to her, asks her for some water. That's it. "I just want a cup of water." Now, you understand, maybe, just a little bit of the background here. Here's some of the background. Let me lay it out for you. Ahab is the current king of Israel. Jezebel is his wife, who was a foreign woman who came into Israel, married Ahab, and who set up Baal worship in Israel. Baal happened to be the god who was supposed to be in charge of rain and crops and fertility. Elijah approached Ahab and Jezebel and all of the land of Israel and said, oh, guess what? Baal's not the god of rain. Jehovah God is the god of rain. And to prove that to you, I'm going to pray that it won't rain. And if you go to James chapter 5, you'll read Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months, the text says. Now, Elijah himself is responsible for the drought, because he's the one that prayed that it wouldn't rain, and I don't know how long it's been, but it has been long enough for the little brook to dry up that Elijah was sitting by, and the ravens are no longer bringing him meat, and so he's got to go up to the widow of Zarephath here and ask her for some water after he himself has prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, water was a high-priced commodity at the time because it hadn't been raining. She agrees to it. She says, okay, yes, I'll give you some water. Now, as she turns to go, here's how I picture it in my mind. I've got this all played out in my mind. She turns, she's going to get some water, and he says, oh yeah, and first, bring me some bread. Also, would you make me some bread? And I see her just slumping, her shoulders just going, and turning around. And she gives him this explanation. She says, I don't have any bread. I was out here picking up these few sticks so I could start a fire and cook a tiny piece of bread that I'm going to make out of a handful of flour and a tiny amount of oil I have left. And then my son and I are going to die because that's all we got. There's no chance for any more. That's everything we have. Now, would this lady be the proverbial widow who, if she gave 10% of her income, could not make it? Absolutely positive. Elijah looks at her and says, I understand that. Okay, I see. But now watch what he says. Look right here in verse 13. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it. What's it say? First, God has always asked for us to give to Him first. Now, it doesn't stop right there. Don't stop reading, because look what else He says. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourselves and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, this is exactly how giving works. The widow has nothing but a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. Elijah says, you give to God first, and guess what will happen? The oil will not run dry and the bin of flour will not go empty until after this famine. Was God going to bless her for giving to Him first? Yes. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, now the kids at Mars Hill where I lead this song sometimes, they don't quite understand all the wording to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's seek ye first the kingdom of God. The other day a guy stood up to lead it and it was seek ye first the kingdom of God. No telling what they're putting at the very beginning of seek ye first. And I had to explain to my, I stopped chapel, not while the guy was singing, I didn't want to embarrass the guy. But I think two chapels later I stood up and I said, you know guys, when we sing seek ye first the kingdom of God, the word is seek, and then ye is the old English word for you. So what it means is seek you first the kingdom of God. And I saw faces out in chapel and they were like, oh, so that's what that actually means. Yeah, well, you know, Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? What's the context of that verse? You remember just prior to that verse, he said, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? He's talking there about the physical aspects of life. And he says, you seek God first and all these things will be added to you. Now, seek first, the kingdom of God, the very first thing that we need to do when we get any money is ask ourselves, what are we going to give? Now, lots of times, here's what happens. If you got a regular job, you do that with the funds from your regular job. But a Christmas bonus? Well, I mean, that's a bonus, isn't it? Christmas bonus, that's not like a regular job. Is it money that comes to you? Yes, it is. Should you ask yourself about your Christmas bonus? How much of this should I give to God first? Yeah. What about the $100 your mom sends you for your birthday? I mean, that's birthday money. Come on, that's a gift from somebody else. That's birthday money. Should you ask the question, how much of this should I give first, regardless of where the income comes from? Whether it's your job, whether it's a birthday check, whether it's a Christmas bonus, whether it's a inheritance that you receive from your second uncle, third removed from your mom's side, who left you some oil rights in Texas and you're going to get $1,000 a month from then on. The first thing that you ask about any money that comes to you is, how much should I give? How much am I going to give to God? That is so very important, and many times it's not the order that most people put their giving. You know why? Well, because, I mean, they've made a deal with the bank that they got to give $800 to the bank for their house. They've got to give $250 to the bank for their car. They've got to pay their insurance. I mean, you got to have food. You really have to have some type of clothing to wear. And so lots of times giving is about 6th or 7th or 8th when giving ought to be first. Now, the practical aspect then of giving is, all right, let's say you get a check for $100. Instead of thinking, what am I going to buy? Where am I going to put this? How much am I going to save? You think, how much of $100 am I going to give to God? Now, just there as another aside, let me take you over to Luke chapter 6. Because there are some people who think, you know what, if I had a lot of money, I would do that. Luke 16. Go to Luke chapter 16, rather. I get these two verses mixed up, Luke 6 and Luke 16. Look in verse 10 and 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Excuse me. The Bible says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that word mammon just simply meaning riches, who will commit to your trust true riches? You know, there are a lot of people who say, you know, well, I only make $30,000, $40,000 a year. I only make $25,000, $18,000 a year. If I made more money, well, the first thing that I would do is ask, how much of it do I need to give to God? If I somehow got an inheritance of $50,000 or $100,000, I mean, the first thing that I would do is say, how much do I need to give to God? If I had more coming in, I guarantee you the first thing I'd do is ask how much I need to give to God. No, you would not. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a self-deceiving lie that you're telling yourself, and that goes against what the Bible says right here in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 says, you're going to do with a lot of money what you do with the little money. And if you're making $30,000 right now and you're giving God 1% of that and spending 20% of that on a house, if you were making $300,000, well, you'd be doing the same thing with $300,000 that you were doing with 30, according to this particular text. Now, I was watching a show that, if this happened to be an Oprah show. I did not watch Oprah on a regular basis. Somehow I saw this one, I don't know. I might have seen 3 total Oprah shows in my life, but this was one that I saw where Oprah was going to find a person who was homeless, who had no money to his name, and give him $100,000. She searched for a person who had a pattern of life that she could find a way to put this money into his life. And there was one guy that she found that visited a dumpster every single morning. That was the first thing he did. He visited this particular dumpster. And so she took a briefcase of $100,000 and put it in the and put a note with it that said, this is for you. They knew the guy's name. This is for you. We know that you come to this dumpster every single day. Here is $100,000 for you. Here are the names of any financial advisors. about four or five financial advisors, if you wanted to call them at all. We want you to make your life better with this $100,000, and we're giving it to you so that you will be in a better position in life. The guy got the $100,000. He immediately went out and spent $45,000 on a new truck. He bought his mother about $30,000 car. Within about 6 months, not only did he have none of the $100,000 left, not any, not a dime, he was now about $20,000 in the hole because credit cards allowed him to borrow based on the money that he had in the truck and in the car. And it turned out that within 6 months or a year, he didn't have any money to put gas in his $45,000 truck. He ended up having to sell it and was in debt about $20,000 after he had been given $100,000 cash. Now, why was that? Well, because when he was begging people for money and they gave him 10 bucks, he'd go blow every bit of that $10. And when somebody gave him 100,000 bucks, he did what? Blew every bit of that $100,000. What is this text saying? This text is telling you that don't wait till you get $300,000, because guess what? You're going to do with $300,000 exactly what you do with three, exactly what you do with 30, exactly what you do with 300, exactly what you do with 30,000. So don't in your mind think, well, if I just had more, I really would put God first, because you wouldn't. That's what the text is saying. So it doesn't matter what you've got, you put God first regardless. Now, the second aspect of this is found in, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 8 that I'm looking at here. Yes, no, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6 and following. Probably some of the most famous verses on giving in the text. You look here in chapter 9, verse 6. And you see a spiritual principle that is involved in giving. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that's very easy to understand. If you plant three pieces of corn, how much corn are you going to get back? Well, you're going to get back, generally speaking, I don't know if you know this. I didn't know it until I was in college. I think maybe because of cartoons, I thought that on one big stalk of corn, there are about seven ears that you could just go and pick. You know, really, there's only one ear of corn on a stalk of corn, unless it's a really good stalk, and then you might get two off of it. Well, if you plant three pieces of corn, if everything goes perfect, you're going to get three, maybe six good ears of corn. And on those ears, I haven't really counted how many kernels of corn. For some reason, now don't quote me on this, but I was thinking each one of them might have about 700 or 800 kernels. So you're going to get an ear of corn that's got 800 kernels. That's a lot for the investment of three little pieces of corn. But if you had planted six kernels of corn, would you have gotten more? Yeah. What about 10? What about 50? You see, a person that just says, I'm going to sow one little piece of corn, is only going to get back, he's going to get back more than the one piece, but one little piece of corn is not going to get you a whole lot of corn. I mean, that's going to get you enough for my 5-year-old to eat for one meal, and that's it. One piece of corn is going to get you one ear of corn, and that's about all you're getting. Now, this is a spiritual truth. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. What is this context in? Giving. This is not even talking about giving your time. It's not even talking about using your talents for God. This is talking about giving your money. That's it. Money. Now, giving your time, giving your talents, could you maybe apply this to other stuff? Maybe, but this is just talking about money, so understand that. If you sow sparingly, if you're kind of a stingy giver, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Now, watch what else the text says. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, two things we need to discuss right here. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What does it mean that you have purposed in your heart? Well, the first thing about giving is you give to God first. The second thing is you give as you have purposed. What does that mean, that as you have purposed? Here's what it means. You have determined before any money comes to you what you are going to give, so that you're not making a decision, you're making a calculation. Let me explain. In the book of Daniel, there in Daniel chapter 1, you remember that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been pulled from the land of Israel, had been exported to Babylon, and they were going to be educated in all the Babylonian ways, and Nebuchadnezzar was renowned across the world for doing this. Every country that he would conquer, he would get young people from there and educate them in the Babylonian culture and put them in the ranks of his leaders. And that's what he's going to do with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there were some foods, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar was feeding these people that would not have been kosher, would not have matched the list of clean and unclean foods that you read about in the Old Testament. Daniel, the Bible says, remember? I always like that word, remember. It's not really remember, it's just remember, you just shorten it. Daniel, the text says, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. What did that mean? It meant he had made the decision before he ever stepped up to the table that it didn't matter what anybody did to him, he wasn't going to eat it. There was no decision even to be made at the point of time of eating the meal, because he had already decided in his heart exactly what he would and would not do. Now, when you talk to young people about keeping themselves sexually pure, what do you explain to them that they have to do in order to stay sexually pure? Decide before how far they would go. And do not cross that line. Because if you wait until you are in a situation to start thinking of how far you're going to go, it's too late. You purpose in your heart that you will or will not do this or that, and you stick to that regardless, because the decision is already made. And so at the time that anything begins to happen, there's not a decision to be made. It's just a statement of what you've already decided previous. It's easy to understand. That's what purpose in your heart means. That is all that it means. You've decided that there is a line at which you will stop doing whatever it is, or start doing whatever it is, as when we're talking about giving. You purpose it in your heart. So the first thing you do is ask, I've got $100 here. I've got $1,000 here. How much do I need to give to God? Second thing is you purpose in your heart what you're going to give before you ever get any money. Now, it makes great sense, because you might get $1,000, or you might get $10,000, or you might get $100,000. Now, we've got another very practical aspect of giving that we've got to discuss. You're deciding up front how much you're going to give. How do you make that decision? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is going to help us make that decision. Start there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What does the text, as he may prosper, mean? It means your giving is relative to how much you get. That's very easy to understand. It means that you decide on a percentage of what you will give to God. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. You can't decide, I'm going to give God $10. Why? Well, because if you get a paycheck for $10,000 tomorrow, $10 is not as you've prospered. And if you get a check for $7 tomorrow, $10 is not as you have prospered. As you have prospered means you're going to decide that you're going to give God a certain percentage of what comes to you. So when the time comes that you get money, there's not a decision, it's a calculation. Somebody gives you $1,000. You say, first, I'm going to give to God as I've prospered, as I've purposed in my heart. And what does as I have prospered mean? I'm going to decide a certain percent so that when I get it, I am just simply making a calculation. Let's say you decide to give 10%. Now, I believe 10% is the starting place at which a faithful Christian ought to give. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. If you were to look in the Old Testament, you would never find a single verse in which a person who gave less than 10% was accepted to God. In fact, every discussion that you have of giving in the Old Testament, if you were to go to Proverbs chapter 11 and look at about verses 24 and 25, you would see that if a man gives generously, then God is going to take care of him generously. Now, when we're looking in Proverbs at the term generously, did that necessitate that that person was giving at least 10%? Yes, because God had demanded that the Old Testament Jewish nation give at least 10%. When you calculate up how much the Old Testament Jewish nation was actually giving, they were instructed to give 10% for the upkeep of the Levites. They were then instructed to leave the corners of their fields for anybody who was poor in the land. They were told that they weren't to go back and re-pick their vineyards. They were to pick the grapes off of them one time and leave the rest for the poor of the land. And then Exodus chapter 13 says that every firstborn animal that was born to the Israelites belongs to God because of the firstborn that God saved in the Passover. So if you were really to calculate it up, they were giving about 34%. Now, some people have said, because the New Testament does not specifically state you need to give 10%, then you could give less than that. And I think many people have believed that. Because if you were to look at surveys done in the Lord's church, you would find that the average member of the Lord's church is giving 5% of his or her income to the Lord. About 8% of the people in the Lord's church are giving nothing. 16% are giving nothing. Only 8 are giving 10% or more. Only 8% of the people in the Lord's church are giving 10% or more. Now, if you were just to say, how much are people spending on their house? The average American is spending about 25% of his or her income on his house. How much is the average American spending on insurance? 8 to 12% on insurance. How much is the average American spending on car? Oh, I think it's about 13 to 16% on a vehicle, etc. But I'm going off track just a little bit. Old Testament, they were giving at least 10%. The real calculation was closer to about 30%. The New Testament does not say give 10%. But it does say in Hebrews that we are under a better covenant with better promises and a better high priest, Jesus Christ, and a better sacrifice. Can you imagine an Old Testament Israelite realizing that they had just killed the Son of God, deciding to become a Christian after hearing Peter's sermon there in Acts chapter 2, being buried in water baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, being added to the Lord's church, and then coming up out of the water saying, yes, I can now give less than 10%. Now I can give 3. I just can't picture that happening. So if a person were to practically say, in the New Testament, do you see anybody discussing percentages? Well, you do a couple times, actually about 3 times. Number one, you see Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house, and remember what Zacchaeus said. I give 50% of all my goods to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, I pay them back 4 times as much. So how much was Zacchaeus giving? 50%. And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He said, the kingdom of the Lord has come to your house today. Okay, so he was obviously accepting Zacchaeus for giving 50% of his income. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, how much did Jesus ask the rich young ruler to give? 100%. Every bit of it. Go sell it all and come and follow me. Give it to the poor. How much did the widow give who Jesus said was blessed and had given more than anybody else. Now, she had only given two mites, and we're talking about as you have prospered, so her two mites, as she had prospered, was how much? 100%. So a person that says, I think you could give less than 10%, here would be my challenge to them. Find a single verse in all of the Bible where God would condone giving less than 10% to Him. I haven't found it. I don't see it. Now, that at first sounds like legalistic, and you're saying, okay, Kyle, are you saying that the New Testament is saying give 10%? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because it could be that if you make $1 million or $2 million, you should be giving more than 10%. I believe that is it intentionally left out of the New Testament a verse that says you should give 10%, and here's why. I believe that if there was a verse in the New Testament that said you should give 10%, a person would give exactly 10%. Some people would, and they would say, okay, my job's done. That's all I have to give. I believe that if you were to take the entirety of the Scriptures, you would see that 10% would be a good starting place to decide to give. Practically speaking, giving would go something like this. We understand that giving is a proof of our love. And so we understand that we cannot love God and not give. So we get $1,000. How does that play out practically? Well, the first question we ask is, what are we going to give to God? That should already be purposed in our mind. We should already have it stated, here's what I'm going to give to God. And what we give should be as we have prospered. Means it should be based on how much comes in. And so, let's say we're going to say that we're going to give 10% or more. Let's say we're going to start at 10%. And so a person who has thought through this, when they get $1,000, will say, I'm going to give God at least 10% of everything that I ever get. So when they get a check for $1,000, the mere calculation is they give God $100. If their boss says, hey, guess what? I'm giving you $2,000 this year for a Christmas bonus. Okay, great. Calculation's already done. I mean, the decision's already made. All you got to do is calculation. How much is that person going to give? $200. Giving as they have prospered, as they've purposed in their heart. That is a practical side of giving. You know, it's like the old boy who, he was working a job, he was making $1 an hour. And he went to the preacher, he said, you know, preacher, I'm making $1 an hour, I just got to do better than this. And the preacher said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. Right now you need to determine that you're going to give at least 10% of everything that you ever get. The guy says, I'm only making $1 an hour. I mean, that's going to be, what, 10 cents an hour. That's no problem. Okay, I can do that. So he does. He starts giving 10% of everything that he gets. He's making $1 an hour. Decides he's going to give 80 cents a day for his 8 hours of work. Well, the next week, the boss gives him a raise to $2 an hour. The guy says, well, hey, this is working great. So he gives 20 cents per hour. The boss moves him up to a management position. He's making $5 an hour. He thinks, wow, this is going really well. He's given now 50 cents an hour that he's making. And then the boss says, you know what? You're such a great worker. I really appreciate what you're doing. I'm going to give you my business. And so the boss does, gives him the business. The guy's making like 50,000 bucks a year. He's given 10%. Then he decides that he's going to expand and he buys another business. And about 5 years later, he's got two businesses running. And he is now making about $150,000, $200,000 a year. He decides he's going to expand. He's making $300,000 a year. And now he is giving $30,000 a year. And he thinks, wow, that's a lot of money. I mean, when I just started, I was giving 10 cents an hour. $30,000 a year, that may be a little too much. So he goes back to the preacher and he says, preacher, you know, I got to find out some way to get out of this deal. He said, you know, you told me to give 10%, and when I was only making $1, that was fine. But I'm making $300,000 a year now, and I'm giving $30,000. He said, that's just too much. I've got to somehow get out of this deal. And the preacher says, okay, that's fine. He said, just quit giving, and God will take you back to making what you originally were. Well, that's not really the deal that the guy wanted, was it? You see, when you practically put into place purposing in your heart as you have prospered, you give to God first, as you have already decided, and it doesn't matter if it's $3, doesn't matter if it's $30,000, doesn't matter if it's $3 million. You've already made the decision. And when the money comes to you, you send it back to God, and the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than receive, and your life will be better. And That's some practical teaching on giving.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.